the beginning of the year, Andrew preached on receiving God's grace. The following Sunday, Margaret preached on living out God's grace. Today, the subject I've been given to complete a trilogy is passing on God's grace. I'm not going to assume that you were here for both those earlier sermons, so I'll begin with a reminder of what grace is. It's often been summed up in the mnemonic, God's riches at Christ's expense. Fairly easy to remember, God's riches at Christ's expense. Sometimes it's been defined as God's favor on us, or God's benevolence in action. Grace is an all-embracing word for all the good things that our wonderful God gives us, choosing us and calling us, giving us repentance, giving us faith to believe in the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus on the cross, on which he bore the punishment for our wrongdoings and sins deserve, through which our sins are forgiven and forgotten, and through which we are reckoned righteous in God's sight, and through which we receive new and eternal life through the gift of the Holy Spirit coming to live in us, beginning the process of transforming us into his likeness now, enabling us to bear his fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control, giving us his gifts which to serve the Lord and his church, strengthening us against temptation, guiding us when we're confronted with problems, giving us his healing, and perfecting us after death when we receive a new and perfect spiritual body and a place with him in heaven eternally. Wow, what a glorious list. It is indeed amazing grace, as we shall sing after this sermon. Praise the Lord. Alleluia. Let's look a few of the ways which the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, himself treated others, passing on his grace. When a man with an evil spirit interrupted him when he was preaching in the synagogue at Capernaum, Jesus passed on the grace of deliverance to him, as he did for various other people during his earthly ministry. When he encountered a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, he passed on the kindness, the grace of kindness, in revealing himself to her as the Messiah. When a royal official went to Jesus and begged him to heal his son, Jesus passed on the grace of healing. When a woman who'd been caught in the act of adultery was brought to Jesus, he passed on the grace of forgiveness to her, rather than joining in the condemnation which the religious leaders expected. When his friend Lazarus died, Jesus passed on the grace of resurrection. On the night before his crucifixion, Jesus took the role of a household servant, washing the dusty feet of his disciples, passing on the grace of humility. And Jesus passed on God's grace of reinstatement to Peter after he, Jesus, had returned to heaven. Whom he had appointed to lead the church after he, Jesus, had returned to heaven. Yet Peter denied that Jesus three times, denied that he knew him before his crucifixion. After Jesus' resurrection, he gave Peter a threefold reinstatement: feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. Some of the Lord Jesus' parables illustrate aspects of his grace. Margaret referred to what is probably his best-known one, the parable of the lost son, who returned home to be met by an outpouring of his father's welcoming grace of forgiveness and restoration. Another well-known parable of Jesus which emphasizes his grace of forgiveness is the story of the king and the two servants. The first servant owed the king a vast amount of money, which he could not pay. The king forgave him that whole debt. That's a picture of God and us. There's a large amount for which we need God's forgiveness. And when we repent, he freely forgives us everything. The second servant owed the first servant a small amount. But the first servant would not forgive him. That's a picture of us and our fellow men and women. Anything we owe to another is very small compared to all that we need our Heavenly Father to forgive us. The king heard of the first servant's failure to forgive, his lack of mercy. The king commanded that the servant be put in prison and be tortured until he paid back all he owed. Jesus concluded, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat you, each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart." We need also to remember the words of the Lord Jesus after he'd given his followers the prayer to pray, which we prayed this morning, including the words, "Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us." But Jesus went on to say, when he first gave that prayer recorded in the Sermon on the Mount, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins." Forgiving others is not an option. It's not just something to be done if we feel like it. I need to remind myself of that from time to time. We need to have forgiveness in our heart for anyone who has done us wrong or failed to do us right. But Jesus said that if we do not forgive, we will not be forgiven. We will not receive his grace of forgiveness. The grace of forgiveness is the heart of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus even gave forgiveness to the thief who was crucified alongside him, who admitted he was getting what his deeds deserved. Then before Jesus ascended into heaven, he told his followers, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The Holy Spirit would give them grace to pass on grace, to pass on Jesus' grace. The first to receive grace from Jesus and to respond to it were Jewish men and women, as we learn time and again from the opening chapters of the book of Acts. But when later on Jewish believers were scattered from Jerusalem because of persecution, we read in Acts chapter 11, "Some of them went to Antioch, began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus." The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he, Barnabas, arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Likewise, on the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey with the Apostle Barnabas, the town of Iconium, which is somewhere in southern Turkey today, Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. Later, Paul wrote in his second letter to the Christians at Corinth, as we heard just now, he and his companions were sharing the gospel so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Indeed, they were passing on God's grace. That's our focus today. The grace is not meant to be just received and lived out. It's meant to be passed on. That's what Paul and others were doing. So as Paul wrote in the next chapter in 2 Corinthians, we try to persuade men, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And Paul continued, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as we've heard already this morning. Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. It's impossible to read and hear these words without sensing the urgency of the message. Indeed, Paul goes on, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For God says, in the time of my favor I heard you, in the day of salvation I helped you. That's a quotation from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 49, verse 8. And Paul goes on, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. In his farewell to the elders of the church at Ephesus, we read in Acts 20 that Paul said, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Later in the same address to the Ephesian elders, he said, now I commit you to God and the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance. So we are to be Christ's ambassadors on behalf of Christ, passing on the message of his grace, encouraging people to be reconciled to God and to receive his grace. Christ's love should compel us, just as it compelled Paul. We are to pass on God's grace. We are to implore others on Christ's behalf, just as Paul did, to receive God's love and forgiveness and be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. We need to be praying for opportunities to do so. You don't have to be a preacher to tell people that God loves them and will forgive every sin because Jesus paid the price for us when he gave his life for us on the cross. The only questions that remain are, do they want to be forgiven and be reconciled to God who made them and loves them so much? Even a simple inquiry like, how are you, can be turned into an opportunity. For your reply could be, I'm fine, thanks to God for good health. Or it could be, well, not as well as I would like, but I'm grateful to the Lord for his help. Or it could be, if like me, you're getting on in years, I'm looking forward to the new body that God's going to give me in heaven. Any such reply could conclude, how are you? And trust the Holy Spirit to guide your conversation, taking it on from there. Give a bit more detail about God's help for you. If they mention a particular need in their reply, you could ask them if you would like them to pray for you. And next time you meet, don't forget to ask whether they've seen answers to those prayers yet. There's some people for whom I've been praying for a long time that they would find Jesus. I've not got that many years left on the earth. I ask myself, shouldn't I be working out ways to take the initiative in sharing the gospel rather than going on waiting until people give me an opportunity to speak to them of Jesus? I'm partway through drafting a letter which I will place with my funeral wishes, a letter saying goodbye to those who I've never managed to share the gospel with, apologizing for not doing so, enclosing a booklet like the Why Jesus booklet, the red booklet by the door there, and giving my executors a list of people to whom to send it. If you're younger, you won't be thinking of doing that just yet. But what about you? When someone asks, how are you? What could your reply be, which could lead you on to say something about God, witnessing about Jesus, as he tells us his Holy Spirit will give us power and guidance in doing. I leave you to work that one out for yourself. Some words you feel you could use. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth.